Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. We pray, Father, that you help us tonight in our study of your word. We pray that we would grow from it, that we would become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would strengthen our faith and strengthen our love for you. We thank you for your great love for us. So help us tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
In John chapter 21, I want to start tonight by reading. I know we covered most of this last week. I want to start back at verse 9 through verse 17 tonight. We're starting at 9. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So we're actually starting at verse 15 this week, and this is a new section of the chapter. On the outline, I have it listed as Jesus' instructions to Peter, but there's much more to it than that. From verse 15 through 17 that we'll cover tonight, we have three series of three. That is, there are three questions, three answers, and three instructions, but they're given one at a time. So there's Jesus asked Peter one question, Peter gave one answer, and Jesus gave him one command, and that pattern is repeated three times in total. Okay.
In my commentary, it says that three times James asked Peter if he loved him, and then Peter answered yes, but it was because three times he denied it.
Really? And you got the NIV study guide, don't you?
Yes.
A quick reading, especially this translation I'm using here, it may give the appearance that Jesus asked the same question three times, and Peter gave the same answer three times, and Jesus gave the same instruction three times, or very close, but that's not entirely accurate reading of it. There's a little variation in the questions and the answers and the instructions. But the threefold repetition has led many commentators, even some in this room, to see a connection here with Peter's three denials of the Lord. You jumped ahead of me there. No problem. Yeah. We covered Peter's denials back in chapter 18, and then this event in chapter 21 then is understood as Jesus restoring Peter as an apostle. But yeah, we'll consider that aspect of it. Verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." Well, this conversation took place after they had finished breakfast. That is the meal of fish and bread that Jesus had cooked on the fire for them. Remember that the disciples had been up all night fishing and they hadn't caught anything at all. But at daybreak, they saw Jesus standing at the beach. He told them to cast their net on the right side of the boat, and when they obeyed, they caught 153 large fish. They came to land. When they counted the fish, they discovered that the net was not torn. They saw that Jesus had a charcoal fire in place with fish and bread already on it, and he invited them to have breakfast. Well, now that meal was over, and Jesus began to talk to Simon Peter. We're not actually told the details of what was going on while they spoke. So there are a couple of theories here. Were Jesus and the seven disciples all sitting around the charcoal fire, keeping warm? Some commentators seem to think so, and they use that charcoal fire as another connection with Peter's denials. We saw this in John 18, specifically verse 18 and verse 25, say that when Peter denied that he knew Jesus, he had been standing and warming himself by the charcoal fire that they had there in the courtyard of the high priest. So that's one possibility, that the group of disciples were staying near the charcoal fire after eating, and Jesus spoke to Peter in front of them all. And the commentaries that go along with that view usually make a point that since Peter's three denials were done publicly, in a public setting, then his restoration was also done publicly. However, other commentators have the opinion that the group had begun to walk away from that place, probably into the nearest town, carrying the fish with them. And Jesus and Peter were walking close together, and this was a kind of private conversation between them alone. We can sort of make a case for that, I think, from verses 20 and 23. In verse 20, it seems that we're told there that Peter saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. So it seems they were walking at that point in time. But it's also possible that the conversation wasn't entirely private between Jesus and Peter, because in verse 23, it tells us that there was a misunderstanding among the disciples about something that Jesus had said. So either they had overheard it, or else Peter may have related it to them later on. So it's hard to really say this was only Peter and Jesus and no one else was involved in this, or saying that they were all there and Jesus was doing this in front of everybody. It's hard to say for certain, but it does seem that they were probably walking at least by the end of that time. So Jesus addressed Simon Peter as Simon, son of John, or some translations say son of Jonah or Jonas. One commentary lists, I'm sure several commentaries, but one that I wrote down, lists a few different views on why Jesus called Peter Simon, son of John. So they list five different views for this.
Same reason is, if my name is Jim and my mother's mad at me, she call me Jane. Get the point across.
Or they use your full name and middle initial and all.
Sure.
Middle name.
Yeah. I mean, really?
Okay, well, the first possibility they give is some think that our Lord purposely avoided the name Peter in order to remind the apostle how on a recent occasion he had shown himself not firm as a rock, agreeably to his name, but weak as a reed. Peter means rock, so he had not acted like a rock recently, and so Jesus refused to call him Peter at this time.
You can imagine when Jesus said, Simon, he's talking to me. You better listen.
Yeah. Okay. The second view is some think that our Lord meant to remind the apostle of the memorable day when he first began to be a disciple, when Jesus said to him, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonas." We'll actually look at that verse in just a moment. The third view is some think that our Lord would remind the apostle of the day when he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," after the good confession which Peter had made in Matthew 16, verse 17. The fourth view is some think that our Lord intended to remind Peter of the lowly origin from which he sprung as son of one who, like Zebedee, in all probability was only a humble fisherman. We're not told that his father was a fisherman, but it could be. He was a fisherman. His father could have been also. And the fifth view is something that the expression was only used to distinguish Simon Peter from the other Simon who may possibly have been in company as one of the two unnamed disciples. So this chapter, verse 2, lists a total of seven disciples, but only five of them are, well, three of them are named, two of them are called the sons of Zebedee, so we know who their names, and then the other two are just unnamed completely. Now back in chapter 1, when Andrew initially brought his brother Simon to Jesus, Jesus had said to him, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And according to John's gospel, this was the first time Peter met Jesus. It was their first conversation. And now here in chapter 21, we have Jesus' final conversation with Peter, at least in the Gospel of John. So the name Simon, son of John, forms a kind of a bookend at the beginning and at the end. Perhaps Jesus said this to Peter in order to get him to reflect on the entire time that he had known the Lord, from the beginning up to that moment. Jesus asked Peter, getting now to the question, "Do you love me more than these?" Do you love me? Let's look at the word love first. This Greek verb here translated to love is agapao. You may know agape love. That's the noun. So this is the verb form of that. It carries a wide range of meaning in the many times it's used in the New Testament. One Greek dictionary gives these definitions: to love, well, okay, we know that. To love, to be full of goodwill, to have a preference for, wish well to, regard the welfare of, to take pleasure in a thing, prize it above other things, be unwilling to abandon it or do without it. It is used in Scripture of the love of Christians toward one another, of the benevolence which God, in providing salvation for men, has exhibited by sending His Son to them and giving Him up to death, of the love which led Christ in procuring human salvation to undergo sufferings and death. When used of love to a master, God, or Christ, the word involves the idea of affectionate reverence, prompt obedience, grateful recognition of benefits received. So those are some of the things implied in this word, at least in the various places it's used in the Bible. Yes?
I would say prize it above everyone and everything.
Okay, so that part there, it says prize it above other things, also says be unwilling to abandon it or do without it. So that could even kind of hint at Peter's previous denials of the Lord, where he was willing to let go of Christ, it seems, in the moment. Right, right. Yeah.
So in other words, Jesus was pretty specific on the word, the meaning of love, the word that he used, the meaning of love to Peter.
I don't know that I would get into
this blue one. That one's got to be a lesser than the okay. Agape love, correct?
It's different.
Yeah, it's different.
Okay, yes.
I figured that out. So he's asking Peter, "Do you love me?" In other words, completely. No ifs, ands, or buts. It doesn't sound like Peter really...
I would see this as a greater love, but some of the commentaries actually put the other word kind of as higher than this, but...
Really?
I don't quite agree with that view, but...
Well, the way he answers...
Yeah.
Yeah, you know that I love you. That really doesn't say a whole lot.
Okay. But here, Jesus didn't just ask Peter if he loved him. He asked Peter if he loved him more than these. What are these? There are three possibilities as to what Jesus was asking Peter here. I'll give the two wrong ones first and then the correct one. Or you can view it however you want, but I mean it's not an essential issue. But one view is that Jesus was asking Peter if he loved him more than he loved his old life of fishing. And so these would refer to the fish, the boat, and the net. Jesus, in this view, would be asking Peter if he's more satisfied with Jesus or with fishing. Do you regret leaving that life behind to follow me? The second view is that Jesus was asking Peter if he loved him more than he loved others. So these would refer to the other disciples who were present. Do you love me more than you love John, or more than you love your brother Andrew, if Andrew were one of the disciples there? Well, in Matthew 10:37, I think you kind of referred to this earlier, Curtis, but Jesus had said, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it."
And not only that, it's because God gave you mother, father. God created them. He put them in your life.
Yeah.
So why would you love them more than the one that created them and put them in your life?
Exactly. It's the same as worshiping and serving the Creator above or more than the creation. The creation more than the Creator. Things are just backwards that way. So, do you love me more than you love other people? That's the second view, but the third view, which I'm going to call the correct view, is that Jesus was asking Peter if he loved him more than the other disciples loved him. That might seem like a strange question, but do you love me more than Nathaniel loves me, or do you love me more than James loves me? It seems strange to me or to my ears if the Lord were to ask me, do I love him more than any one of you loves him? I don't know that I would have a real answer to that other than, Lord, you know. Frank.
Greek, philo, philo, the last one.
Philo, yes. Phileo, yeah.
How do you pronounce that?
Phileo.
Phileo, yeah, that's what it means. According to what they're saying here, the third is used the word translated philo, signifying affection, affinity, or brotherly love, is what they're saying.
Okay.
That's the definition they're giving for philo.
Okay. You're getting a little bit ahead. We're still on loving me more than these.
Okay.
We're still in the question, but you're all right. We'll get there in just a moment.
Okay, Frank,
just a moment. Yeah.
That's what it sounds like.
Yeah, that's the view I'm taking. Do you love me more than they love me?
So if I'm seeing it, you're seeing it, we're both filled with the Holy Spirit, so let's go with that.
So, again, this might seem like a strange question, but I'll try to make it make sense if I can. Like, how could we compare our own love for Jesus with someone else's love for Jesus? Earlier, on the night that Jesus was betrayed at that Passover meal, he had told his disciples that one of them would betray him. And a little bit after that, he said, "Where I am going, you cannot come." Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times." That's in John 13. Luke records it this way in Luke chapter 22. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed earnestly for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have returned, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to both go to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Well, in both of those accounts, we see Peter's desire to follow Jesus, even if it meant death. That did not concern him at that moment. But that still doesn't quite answer why Jesus would ask if he loved him more than the others loved him. To continue on in that story, to get to that answer, we'll look and see what Matthew and Mark say happened after they went up to the Mount of Olives.
I think what that was, that verse you just read, that was the pride of man. The pride of man. When we boast about something we know nothing of, what can happen tomorrow, because we don't know what will happen tomorrow, it would be better off if he had said, Lord, help me. Help me to have the strength to follow you. Instead of, I would die for you, don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You know?
Well, it gets slightly worse. As we see in Matthew 26, this is when they went out to the Mount of Olives. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. And Mark, it's pretty much the same, but Mark 14, it says, "Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that today, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times." But Peter kept saying insistently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all were saying the same thing also. Yeah,
that
Jim.
Faith, true faith.
Right.
True faith. Mm-hmm. To be able to stand there and die for Christ. And die for Christ. Well, he did it for us on the cross.
He did.
So do you believe that by Jesus saying to Simon, "Do you love me more than these?" He just kind of reminded him what he said back then?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, trying to bring it up.
So at that point earlier there where Peter kept saying, "Even if all will fall away, I will not." There Peter had compared himself to the other disciples. He had been certain that even if all the others left, he would remain. He was certain that his love for Jesus was greater than the other disciples' love for Jesus. That was connected with Jesus telling him that he would deny him three times that night. Yeah.
Peter meant it when he said, "I will die for you." And I think he really meant it as,
sure,
"Yes, I will do that." But when the situation came and hit him, and he's seeing all this going on, the beating him and stuff like that, I don't know, you know. We fall short.
Stumble. Yeah. Exactly. Just like what Frank said there, exactly. Peter, when he stepped out on the water. Now, if he would have trusted the Lord with all of his heart and not leaned on to his own understanding and looked at the storm around him, he wouldn't have sunk. But fear crept in. And fear is what causes that.
Actually,
fear is a liar.
Satan crept in there.
Yeah, fear. Fear's a liar.
Yeah, it's lying to him. And afterwards, he felt the guilt comes in.
Yeah, he went out and wept bitterly, afterwards. So beforehand, Peter was certain that he would stand even if they all fell, but then we know what actually happened. So now after Peter had actually done what Jesus said he would do, that is after he denied him three times, now would he boast that he loved Jesus more than the others? So this question could be a way of probing his heart to see if that pride was still there in him. Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now we're getting to that part. So that verb that's translated to love in Peter's answer is phileo. It means to love or to be friendly to one, to delight in or long for a thing, to do a thing with pleasure. This is actually a love that's connected with emotion. I'll bring up a little bit more of a comparison near the end tonight too. But Peter did affirm that he did love the Lord, and the Lord himself knew it. Peter said nothing about how his love compared to the other disciples, though. Peter obviously still loved the Lord. He is the disciple in verse 7 who, when he heard that it was the Lord on the beach, he threw himself out into the sea to get to shore as quickly as possible. Now Jesus instructed Peter to tend my lambs. The English word tend, in English, that means to accompany as an assistant or protector, to care for the wants of or look after, to watch, to guard as shepherds tend their flocks. That's the English word tend. But the Greek word that's used here actually means to pasture or to fodder, to feed an animal, feed a sheep. So he's saying here, to feed my little lambs. Lambs are young sheep. I think you probably know that. And this is actually a diminutive form of the word lamb. So it's little lambs. Little lambs obviously need to be fed in order to grow. But what's Jesus saying here? He's not telling Peter to give hay to animals. That's not his instruction.
Talk about it, Kurt.
Right.
Yes.
Somebody that doesn't believe, that hasn't been saved, would read that and say,
huh. If you take everything too literally, that could be what you come up with. But
yeah.
He's speaking in figurative language. We saw this kind of speech back in chapter 10 where Jesus spoke of himself as being the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In that chapter, John 10, we saw that his sheep are his people, those who believe him, who hear his voice and follow him. These are the ones for whom he laid down his life. So if lambs or sheep are Christ's people, how is Peter to feed them? Was Peter to ensure that all of Christ's disciples had plenty of fish to eat? They had just caught so many.
Spiritual food.
You're right, spiritual food. He was to feed them with the pure milk of the word so that they may grow from it in respect to salvation. Even in the Old Testament, in Jeremiah, he said, "Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became for me the joy and gladness in my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Yahweh, God of hosts." So he ate the words of God. Job also said, "I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." So we are to eat up God's word in order to grow. To grow, not physically grow, but to grow spiritually, to grow in maturity. The Apostle Peter was to feed God's word to God's flock. And this is actually the call for all pastors. Paul later would solemnly charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching." It's God's word that we need. It's God's word that is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Probably shouldn't need to be said, but many churches fall in this area, and so I'll say it, that pastors are not called to entertain goats, but they are called to feed the sheep. That is what the church is for. It's for believers to grow, and the primary job of pastors is to feed the sheep.
I don't know about you guys, but if I miss a day of reading God's word, it's like I feel naked. I feel not good, you know. It's like I've got to be in it every day. And if I'm not in it every day, I feel like I miss something real huge, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Do y'all feel that way too?
Yeah.
Praise God.
You know, one of the things about using sheep as a metaphor, right? Sheep is one of the dumbest animals in the world. They will even eat poison plants. Right? They're totally ignorant animals.
They're totally dependent on their shepherd.
They need someone to shepherd to guide them.
The same as us. We're totally, if we're not, we got problems.
That's what he's using it for.
Exactly.
And that's what he's using it for.
Don't worry, I won't spend a half hour on each verse. We have two more left, but I think we'll finish on time. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. So just a quick glance, this seems very similar to what just took place. But Jesus was not done with Peter just yet. His second question was nearly identical to the first, but this time Jesus did not give any comparison to the other disciples. He didn't ask, do you love me more than these? Here he just asked Simon, do you love me? Forget the others, do you love me? Jesus again used that verb agapao. Peter's answer, however, it was exactly the same as the first time. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Word for word, it's the same in verse 15 and verse 16. He used that same verb phileo, the affectionate, emotional love. I'm bringing this up, the difference in verbs used, for a couple of reasons. One is because it's not very clear in most English translations that Peter used a different word than what Jesus used in his question. It just says, do you love me? You know that I love you. It's love both times, and so it's not clear in many English translations. There are a few that bring out a difference. So you might come across a Bible that uses different wording here and there and wonder why it's different, and now you know. So you have the NIV, Frank.
Yes.
NIV, the NIV has Jesus asking, do you truly love me?
Yeah.
And Peter answering, you know that I love you. So they make a slight distinction there between those two verbs.
Probably because he asked it three times, so they're, I got the NIV study guide at home. We use that for our Bible study.
Okay.
Same Bible he's got there.
Okay. So they give a little difference there. Another reason I'm bringing it up is because it's probably intentional that there's a difference of meaning here between the two different words. It is true that there's a lot of overlap in the way that these two words are used in the New Testament. Some places they seem to be interchangeable. You could say either one and it would make the same meaning. But here we see Jesus repeatedly using one word in his questions and Peter repeatedly using the other word in his answer. And so when two synonyms are used that closely together, it's usually to point out some distinction or difference between them. And we're also getting to a difference in Jesus' instruction. Jesus' instruction here, he said, shepherd my sheep. It's slightly different from feed my little lambs. So the Greek word here is a lot more comprehensive than simply feeding the sheep. It's shepherding it. It has to do with overseeing the flock, not only by leading them to pasture, but also it would include protecting them from enemies, being attentive to them, and meeting their various needs. So basically, take care of my sheep. Peter was to follow the example of Jesus, the good shepherd. So a shepherd would do things such as strengthen the sheep that are sick, heal the sheep that are diseased, bind up the broken, bring back the scattered, and search for the lost. Paul used the same word to shepherd when he spoke to the elders of the church at Ephesus. He said to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Peter himself would even use this word later when he wrote to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5, he exhorted the elders to shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock.
That would be the same as Dan's position over us.
Okay. And under shepherd, yeah. The chief shepherd, of course, is Christ, the good shepherd. But yeah, pastors are shepherds doing that same work, yeah. To shepherd the flock does involve feeding them. It's not taking that responsibility out, but it goes beyond that. Pastoral care is much more than just standing up and preaching on Sunday morning. There's a lot more to it than that. Okay, verse 17. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Well, the third time, Jesus asks Simon a different question. Peter had been saying that he loved the Lord. So now Jesus used that same word that Peter had been using this third time. Do you phileo me? Do you love me in that way, the affectionate love? And it grieved Peter that Jesus asked him this question. It caused him distress, a certain heaviness, a sorrowful heart to hear Jesus ask him that. It grieved him that Jesus would call into question the kind of love that Peter had already claimed to have for him. Peter's response is basically the same as before, but he added a little bit to it this time. He said, Lord, you know all things. All things. That's everything.
He's showing a little more commitment there, Peter.
Okay. Yeah. The writer of Hebrews says that nothing is hidden from his sight, but all things are uncovered and laid bare to his eyes. That is Christ. When the Lord had Samuel, this is back in the Old Testament, when Samuel anointed the king that would come after Saul, the Lord said to Samuel, God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. So we have that penetrating gaze of the Lord. Jesus is God, and Peter here is affirming that. God knows everything. God searches the hearts and tests the inmost being. And what God knows, Jesus knows. Lord, you know all things. So here, Peter is declaring that Jesus is that omniscient, all-knowing God. You know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. The verb here, to tend, that's the same verb that Jesus used in verse 15, meaning to feed. Feed my sheep. Give them that good word of God that they may be nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine. Now, Peter had previously denied the Lord three times, and now, after this verse, he has affirmed his love for the Lord three times. Here we see that Jesus did not cast Peter aside, but instead he had prayed for him that his faith would not fail. Now that he had returned, he was to strengthen his brothers, feeding them, shepherding them, feed them again. So Peter was still useful in God's plan. He didn't blow it, even though he denied to know Jesus three times. Now some take the position that this was kind of a reinstatement of Peter's apostleship, that he's being put back into duty, so to speak, and others put to take this even further than that and say that Peter was given at a position above the other apostles, that he was kind of the head apostle, so to speak, and the Roman Catholic Church actually takes that view, and this is one of the passages they use to do that with. One commentary here going against them, or that view, says the Roman Catholic theory that our Lord specially addressed Peter on this occasion in order to mark him out as head of the church is one which I repudiate as preposterous, unreasonable, improbable, and utterly destitute of solid foundation. Neither here nor elsewhere is there a tittle of evidence to show that any primacy was ever intended to be given to Peter. On the contrary, the fact that our Lord specially appeared on one occasion to James alone, and that afterwards James was the presiding apostle in the first council at Jerusalem, would seem to indicate that if he conferred primacy on any apostle, he conferred it on James. But there's no proof that primacy was conferred on anyone at all. So this isn't really Jesus putting Peter above the other apostles, but he is back in fellowship with them, and he's given his role back. We could go that far anyway. He was to feed the sheep. He wasn't to feed the other apostles. He wasn't put above them, but he was their fellow overseer, their fellow elder.
It's more or less. He's telling all of us. All of us. This is for all of us, too. If you love the Lord, he means to spread God's word, to talk about God's word. If we love him, why wouldn't we tell people about it?
Okay. If you love me, keep my commandments. So that's...
opportunity, talk about it. Never know.
Certainly, yeah. This had special meaning for Peter. He may have had doubts that the Lord still loved him after what he had done, but those doubts should have vanished by now. He may have doubted his own usefulness or place in God's plan, but now he knows that Jesus still wanted him to continue that work.
Mm-hmm. You wouldn't talk about someone he didn't love.
Right. So it is specific to Peter, but yeah, we could take that application for all believers, or even for pastors or others who are over sheep in any sense. Now we finished verse 17, but there's more. I'm going back. 15 through 17. Here I just put the questions and answers next to each other, or one after the other. So, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And I put that difference of verb down at the bottom there. Simon, son of John, do you agapao me? Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. Simon, son of John, do you phileo me? Lord, you know all things, you know that I phileo you. So you can kind of see the difference there. How this would carry on into English, I did type out another translation, the WEB, World English Bible, so you can get an idea of how this could be understood. That says, so when they had eaten their breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I have affection for you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have affection for me? Peter was grieved because he asked him the third time, do you have affection for me? He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I have affection for you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So there you can kind of hear it in English where it shows a little difference in meaning. Do you love me? I have affection for you. It's not quite the same thing, but it's along the same lines.
It sounds like the kind of love that would love God more than anything and anyone.
Okay. I have another couple more comments on these two different kinds or words for love. Agapao, to love, that is to love deliberately. It's the love that is commanded of us. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. And this love is shown by sacrificial service done for the benefit and sanctification of others. Christ, our example, loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So this love is doing what is best for the other person, despite whatever the personal cost may be. The other, phileo, is an emotional love, and we are not actually commanded in Scripture to love in this way, because for the most part, our emotions are outside our control. But that's not to say that agape love is completely detached from our emotions. We are to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength. That includes every part of us. So I think emotion could be put into that equation. Peter had great affection for the Lord, but he is reluctant to claim that he actually loved the Lord with that agape love that Jesus was asking about.
That kind of love requires sacrifice. It requires sacrifice of setting yourself aside. Otherwise, you ain't going to go nowhere on that.
Yeah.
And Jesus is the greatest example of that sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice.
Right. He laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Yeah. That's spoken of in John, 1 John chapter 3 or 4. I think it's chapter 3 I'm thinking of. And he goes on to say about if we see our brother in need and we don't give him what's necessary for the body, how does the love of God abide in us? There's always room for more. Yeah.
Be kind and gentle.
Yeah.
Man, I go through that all the time, man. Sorry, sometimes I feel like I'm just not loving, like, you know, more, you know.
Sure.
Or it bothers me, it troubles me.
Or how about, I love that person, but I really don't like them. Well, you're not loving them. I mean, how do you love somebody but don't like them? You know, don't make any sense.
I'm sorry,
you're too tolerant, but see, when I'm going to tolerate, we're going to love in her heart. Yeah, I believe that you'll love him when you say you don't like what he does or she does.
Yeah, 8%.
You don't like the lifestyle of him,
right,
or whatever, but you still love him.
Right. It's like hate the sin, but love the person.
That's right.
You know, and you know what helps me a lot is remembering Scripture when that comes at me. Thou wicked servant.
I would just think about what I would think about. What would Jesus do? There it is. What would he do?
You know what he would do,
right?
No, he did do.
And you do it.
In verse 17, why did Jesus change his word of love to affection to Matthew Peter?
It seems he was trying to get Peter to actually think about what he was saying. Do you actually do what you're claiming?
Oh, okay.
You keep saying you have affection for me, you love me, but do you actually love me in that way even? And that's kind of what grieved Peter.
Think about what he's saying. Yes.
Yeah.
Makes sense.
So I have a little section here from a commentary trying to explain this or give a different illustration using a different word here in kind of a modern context. So it says, it would be difficult and perhaps impossible to give an up-to-date illustration of the use of two synonyms thus employed and not produce the same effect, namely that of difference in meaning. For example, question, you have recommended this person, but do you actually know him? Answer, yes, I am acquainted with him. Question, do you know him? Answer, I am acquainted with him. Question, are you acquainted with him? The man frowned when this third time he was asked, are you acquainted with him? He answered, now listen, you know us well enough to realize that he and I are really acquainted with each other. So that's their illustration. To really know a person is one thing. To be acquainted with that person is not quite so strong, does not necessarily imply such a high degree of intimacy or familiarity. Synonyms are hardly ever, if ever, exactly alike in meaning in every context. Hence also agapao and phileo are not the same word. So just an example, it's not Okay.
The same as we. If we love God, we would speak about Him.
So let's.
I mean, if we didn't love Him, then we wouldn't speak about Him, right?
Sure.
You don't speak about someone you don't love.
Some people do.
You know what I mean. But if it's someone you love, you're going to speak about it. Especially that kind of love. Then.
Okay, sure. So here, this slide I have, the three instructions given to Peter. Tend my lamb, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. So tend, the first and the last command is both tend, that is the word bosko in Greek. It means to feed. The middle command is poimaino. That means to shepherd. Peter is first to feed the Lord's little lambs, then to shepherd the Lord's sheep, and finally to feed the Lord's sheep. So then we have a difference in the nouns at the end, lamb, sheep, and sheep. The first word is arnion, that means little lambs. The second one is probata, that means sheep. The third one is either probata, or some manuscripts have probatia, which is a diminutive form, meaning little sheep or dear sheep.
Now, the little sheep or little lambs, would that be a diminutive?
Okay, so there's a few different views on this. But, yeah, I would think if we want to make a distinction, that would probably be the way to do it. But I would say that Jesus isn't telling Peter necessarily how to handle three different groups of age groups of people. Like little lambs would be young infants or toddlers or small children, and then sheep would be older people, and sheep again, or little sheep at the end, could be like young adults. I don't think he's saying to do that. Feed the young children with the word, give pastoral care to older believers, and feed the young adults. But the different terms could just be shown to use to show how dearly Jesus loves his people, to show how dependent we are on our shepherd. But if we want to make a distinction, it could refer to different levels of spiritual maturity among the flock. Those who are little lambs would be immature and primarily need to be nourished on the Word of God. Those who are sheep, who have grown up, they have various needs, and they need to be shepherded. Some may be prone to wander, others may become sick, and yet others may become injured. They have various needs that need to be tended to. And then finally, the dear sheep or little sheep need to be fed. So the primary role then is to feed. So even during shepherding, don't neglect to feed the sheep. At the right age. Yeah. The writer of Hebrews wrote about that a bit too. That by now you ought to be teachers, but you come to need milk again and not solid food. You are not able to handle it. Okay, well, that's it for my notes. I guess we could make one other point here, and that's that middle word, my. My lambs, my sheep, my sheep. If you are in Christ, you are His. You belong to Him. We are His flock. It's His church. We belong to Him.
Well, I've been overlooked that. I mean, I didn't even think about the my part. Maybe if you put that in a different color, we might have.
Oh, there you
go. Doesn't that remind you who the Father gives to that will come to me?
Oh, sure. So, I paid no attention to the word my. We're looking at tend and lamb. Just kind of
well, those were the differences, and my is the same.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
I guess we could make that point then that they weren't Peter's lambs or sheep, but they're the Lord's.
That's right. Well, they are not Peter's.
And we are his lambs and his sheep.
We don't belong to Pastor Dan. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and right. He is to...
Pastor Dan is leading us and keeping us up.
He's preaching to us. You, Jim, teaching us.
Okay.
The other ones that give Bible studies?
Teachers and, yeah. But you're not my sheep either. You're the Lord's sheep.
No, we pay attention to what you say.
In a sense, that brings a greater responsibility to the teacher, knowing that they have to answer for what they do to someone else's sheep.
Yeah, right.
Okay. If a sheep becomes sick under his care, then he has to answer to the owner.
That's right.
So take care of the sheep, feed them, and shepherd them. All right. Any other thing? That's it. We're getting close to the end. Yes.
Getting close. Very enlightening. Enlightening book.
Enlightening?
Enlightening. In other words, I learned a lot from the book of John.
John is my favorite gospel. Yeah. The only reason I say it is John was there for his crucifixion. He was there for the whole, whatever Jesus went through, he was there. He didn't run. He's the only one that stood with him.
A lot of passages are stuck in my head.
Good.
Being able to flash back.
That's the idea.
I listened driving up the road. There's this thing on YouTube. It's called Bible Quiz. Mm-hmm. And they ask 25 questions. And this was about Jesus' life. And in that question, one of them had to do with, what did Jesus tell Peter to do after such and such? And I didn't, there was multiple choice. I guessed the wrong one. The answer was, feed my sheep. So, if I listen to that tonight, I could have got that question right, but I didn't know. But it's pretty neat, and they give all the scripture and the definition and everything that explains it. So,
yeah,
but it's fun. It's one way to say it.
Go on your cell phone and go to YouTube, and when you get to YouTube, type in Bible Quiz. It'll give you 25 quiz.
Well, that's what I listen to. I turn it on in my truck, and I'm listening to it. I try to answer the questions before the multiple choice.
Some of them are hard and tricky. They try to twist them around.
One was about Lazarus and about something. And then they said, who is it that Jesus said to this? It said Martha. Then it said Mary Magdalene. Mary, mother of Jesus. Now, Martha had a sister named Mary, but he didn't mention her. So now it's kind of got to, trying to trick you.
And you got a time on it.
So yeah,
you
10 seconds.
You
got
to catch from the reservoir.
So you listen to that. It is pretty neat, isn't it?
Yeah,
that's
fun.
I enjoy it.
My wife sitting and does quizzes like
that. It's one of the ones that you can trust, but they get the scripture to explain it. Yeah.
That's nice.
Them all right, but some of them are hard.
They're difficult.
They trick you.
I've never got them all right. Never.
I always have a problem with
that. Especially because you get into the Old Testament.
But that's one way. I mean, it's a 20-minute, 25-minute deal. That's one way of being in the Lord right there and having fun with it, too.
Yeah.
That's
pretty neat. And seeing how you've grown.
Yeah.
You know. And it keeps your mind engaged with what's going on too. You're not just
engaged. And then, I mean, I answer a question and I can remember. How did I know the answer to this one? Then it's like, I heard it from Pastor Dan, or I heard it from Ryan, or I studied it myself. It's like I listened to Pastor Dan's message from yesterday morning, last night, because I wasn't here for his message, and he was talking about faith and building on your faith. Well, it makes me think, because it says that you can build it. The Bible says you can ask for more faith. I did a short message on a Sunday night about that, and my thing was that you want to know how to get more faith? Just ask.
Yes.
The Bible says, ask and you get more faith. But then I realized after listening to Pastor Dan, it's not that simple. You don't just ask and he says, okay. He gives you things to help build your faith. It's not like you got more faith. There's more to it. So,
well, you know, I ask the Lord every night to strengthen my heart, my mind, and my faith, and to help me to stand strong in faith, to be bold and brave. I pray that every night, and I'm not going to stop it.
Yeah.
You got to be careful.
You'll push stuff right like that?
You got to be careful what you ask for.
You'll push stuff in front of you that will help build your faith, that will strengthen you.
You don't want to ask for patience, because he'll give you everything in the world to be patient.
That's right. That's exactly what it is.
Why not ask for patience after all that we go through already?
No,
that's not what he said. No. He said you ask for patience,
and he's
God will say yes, but he'll put something in front of you that makes you have patience.
Yes.
He'll put something in front of you, a trial in front of you, that you have to have patience to get through.
How would you know if you have patience without the trial?
What's that?
How would you even know if you have patience without the trial that tests it?
Exactly. That reminds me of, Romans 5:3-4. What that does.
That also relates to Dan's sermon yesterday on James 1. Yeah.
Exactly. I was thinking of that when that was happening. And I wanted to, you know how he goes to the back door, I wanted to tell him Romans 5:3.
Yep, similarity there.
It's identical, not only so, but with joy and tribulation, knowing that it produces patience, and patience experience, and experience
proven character, and character hope.
Yes, and hope making not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Yes. That's what was coming into my head while you were saying that the whole time. It was happening to you too? Me too, man.
All right.
It's kind of hard to be quiet, isn't it? I mean, it's nice when I'm listening to him. I'm listening to him on YouTube, so I could respond to his comments. If he asked a question, I could give the answer. I can't Sunday morning. I did it in my truck. Respond, yeah.
I know. It is kind of hard when it's coming at you.
Yeah, because you get excited, just like he said. He said things that he just gets excited, and it just carries you away. That's good.
That's what happens to me all the time. I hear somebody preaching, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit helps me to remember what I read. Verses come at me, and I want to tell that because it pertains to it. But a lot of times, you got to shush.
Yeah. You did good today, right? You did good.
Not too late.
No, not bad.
Okay.
Good word.
It was fantastic.
Thank you.
Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your word. We pray that we would continue to feed upon it and to grow from it. Father, we thank you for the shepherds in our lives who do care for us. And we thank you most of all for that good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that we would just grow in our love for you and for your Son Jesus and for your Holy Spirit. We pray that we could answer that when you ask, do you love me? That we would answer, yes. Lord, you know that we love you. And so you know our hearts. So help this to be a true statement that we truly love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.